If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. It's amazing that next week's Palm Sunday already. And
snow is in the forecast.
I'm sorry?
And snow is in the forecast.
For Palm Sunday?
No, this week.
This week, I know. For those of you involved in Tuesday Ministries, keep tuned to what's going on. When I was working right after college, I took a job at a place I really didn't want to be at. But God really had a purpose in that, because it was there I met a man by the name of Ed. And he had just graduated Glassboro. I just graduated Rutgers. We were hired at the same company, but in different branches. But we went for the interview at the same time. And we struck up a friendship. We both lived in Bricktown at the time. And we got to be friends. I was dating Mary Lou at the time. He was dating someone else. And he was a partier. I don't know. Margie, will I get in trouble for saying that? He was a partier. We would end up going on business trips together. We had to go up to Boston or Rhode Island every 3 months on business trips. And more often than not, even when we commuted to work, we were transferred to the same office. We would drive up the parkway, and he looked like death warmed over. He had a massive hangover and all. And he would kid me and say, "Louie boy," that's what he calls me, "Louie boy, what if I passed out and we were killed?" And I said, "Ed, you're nuts," right? Well, one day down the road, we're driving on a parkway, and he had no hangover. Something was different. And I said to him, "What's going on? You know, your eyes are open today. You look alert. You know, what's going on?" And he said, "Remember how I would kid you that, you know, if I should pass out the wheel, we should die?" I said, "Yeah, you know, you scare me." And he says to me, "Well, did you ever think about if that should happen, would you go to heaven or hell?" And I knew something was going on with him. And he started, I lied to him. I'm going to be very honest with you. I lied to him. I said, "I think I'll go to heaven because I think God knows I did more good stuff than bad," which was a total lie. And he says, "It doesn't work that way." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "You really need to come to a point where you know Jesus died for your sin on the cross." We were just passing the Manasquan rest stop. I remember this vividly. I said, "Pull over. I'm going to walk to work." Because my first reaction was he went nuts. Okay? He went crazy. That was my first reaction. Pull over. I really don't want to hear. In fact, I told him to pull over. Of course, he wouldn't do it. And he was very gentle. I mean, he was... if you know Ed, some of you do, he stands like almost 6'6", and he's always been in good shape. He could play football, basketball, very athletic, he was a gentle giant. That's the only way I can describe him. But we started a dialogue over time, and long story short, 18 months later, Mary Lou and I came to know Christ. But this was a young man I thought was nuts. I'll be honest with you, right? I thought I was riding with a Jesus freak. I didn't want to hear, you know, all this Jesus stuff every day. But he was so good, he would just keep taking me as far as I would allow him to. And so that's the story of how Mary Lou and I came to the Lord. There's more to it. But having said that, It is easy for the world to think that a Christ follower is crazy, isn't it? Right? I remember shortly after that, when I was working for a food purveyor, I had an office, and a secretary had her office in front of mine, and she noticed the change in my attitude and my language and my demeanor. She comes in my office one day, and she says to me, "Are you dying?" That's what he's talking about. She says something's changed. And as she's saying that, you know, I'm saying, explain what do you think I'm dying? She said, I like you better before than now. Yeah. The reason why I'm telling you these stories, I'm not trying to glorify myself. What I'm trying to say to you is this. A lot of times when the world looks at a born-again believer, a lot of times they can think we're strange, correct? And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Magnify that now with Jesus. Jesus was perfect. I'm not, okay? Jesus, God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. I'm not. And where whatever Jesus did, whatever he said, wherever he went, when the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin started to reject him, it just propagated the notion that this guy was crazy. Do you think I'm lying? It's in Scripture, okay? In fact, I didn't put it in these verses, but I'll go back a little bit. Listen to what precedes these verses. It says that Jesus entered a house, and again, a crowd gathered, which is the usual thing. Jesus had to teach in homes or outside because he wasn't allowed in synagogues anymore, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family, this is Mary and her the brothers and sisters, saw, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's what? He's out of his mind. That's what the scripture says, right? And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem, who were trying to trap him, by the way, and catch him in something that they can just get him out of the way, were saying that he's possessed by Beelzebub, or the devil. They were attributing what Jesus was doing to the devil, saying his powers either came from the devil or he was the devil himself. And this really led into a deep discussion, not very long, but a deep discussion with them, saying, hey, look, if I'm the devil, why would a devil cast out demons, his own people? And in fact, in a different gospel, we find out that if we believe that Jesus is who he says, and we reject Jesus, and we die rejecting Jesus, that's the only unpardonable sin. You realize that? It's the only unpardonable sin. And then we come to this in verse 31. So let me bring that up for you. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent him in to call him. They really thought he was... something was wrong mentally with him, or maybe he was just overtired. Maybe he just believed some lies about himself. But they sent word to him that they wanted him to come out. It says a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And then Jesus asked a question, who are my mother and brothers? Then he looked, and he looked at those seated in a circle around them, and he said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's, say it like you're alive,
will.
Is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Now, what Jesus wasn't doing here is saying that you should ignore your whole family. He's not saying that here. What he's saying is, listen, I've come to start something different. I've come to call out God's people to be a family. Now, it's not the biological family, okay? And he's not saying to ignore your biological family. I want to be very clear about that here. What he's saying here is we're going to start something that's new here because when the church is started 40 days after the resurrection at Pentecost, there's going to be a new type of family. We're going to call it the church. The church. The church is in a building. It's the people who occupy a building. The church is meant to be a family. Now, we're not all related. Some of us are related by blood, okay, but not all. And the fact of the matter is, in a church family, you and I would probably almost never know one another unless it was for Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? I found early in our walk, we became friends with people we would normally not have been friends with because we had something in common. Jesus, in this brief passage, gives us some insights. I want to go back a little bit more before I unpack them for you very quickly. First of all, he had just got done calling all the apostles. These were a ragtag bunch of guys. Different backgrounds, different intelligence levels, different everything, okay? Now, there's an old saying in the church, okay? If you haven't heard it, get used to it. And hopefully we can do better at this than a lot of churches. There's an old saying in the church that says, if you ever want something not to get done, give it to a committee. You know why? Because on a committee of six, you got 12 opinions. Okay? But isn't that way in our normal families too? You know, everybody's got an opinion in a normal family. What Jesus is trying to say here is, look, you guys are a bunch of ragtag guys, mostly fishermen. One's a thief. One is going to betray Jesus, as a matter of fact. Okay? And he says, I'm calling you to something greater. I'm calling you to something greater. One of the things I notice in Jesus' ministry as he works with the disciples, and by the way, I'll use this analogy with you. When you have people from a lot of different backgrounds and diversities, like we have here, sometimes it can feel like trying to herd a bunch of cats. Have you ever tried even to get one cat to do what you want, let alone a herd of cats? It can feel like that sometimes. But I think one of the reasons why it can start to feel like that is because we really miss out on the preciousness of what a church family could be. Not in our own power, but under the direction of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, the first thing that I see in this passage is that we are united in our Savior. We all have the same Savior. I've done this with you before. If I were to ask you what religious background you came from, we get maybe 10 different answers. But if I ask you who your Savior is, we'll get one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united in our Savior. When Jesus called us to follow him by faith alone, you know as well as I do what happened at that point in time is we were forgiven of our sin, past, present, future. We're adopted into a new family, the family of God, the Trinity, the church. We're redeemed. We're unconditionally loved. That's my favorite. We're unconditionally loved. We're given new life, new purpose, and therefore we can share a common experience. Every one of us has a story. I told you part of mine. And if you want to hear the complete story, you got to come out to men's group or you can get me on the side. But it's interesting because some congregations don't even give their pastors liberty to share their testimonies. You know why? Because they expect pastors to be born perfect sometimes. And guess what? This one wasn't. I told you my friend Ed was a little crazy. I was just as crazy. So we all have stories. And here's the great thing. Not only are we united in Christ, but we all have different stories, but we even share some common experiences in those stories, right? Let me tell you why. Because here I am before Christ. Then, like you, I came to faith in Christ. And then, excuse me. And now, this is who I am after Christ. Did you catch that? No matter what your story is, we have those things in common. Before I came to know the Lord, here's who I was. Then, through whatever circumstance, whatever friend, whatever church, or whatever event, I came to know the Lord, just like all of you. And now, this is what the Lord's done in my life since. It's your story. Nobody can take that away from you. We all share that common story for all of us who have been Christ followers. Everyone who is a Christ follower has a testimony. Everyone. No testimony, no one testimony is better than another. You know why? Because it's you. It's your story. God loved you enough to send his son to die for you. If you were the only person on this planet, he still would have done the same thing. He loved you that much. Second, we're united in God's greater purpose. One of the things I appreciate about sports, and I know I don't want to dwell there too long because we all know that a lot of these guys are way overpaid and prima donnas and all of that. However, one of the disciplines about sports is that you bring basically a ragtag bunch of people together to be on the same team. Another illustration that I greatly respect is how the military does this. Right? How many of you here were in the military? How many of you remember boot camp? How many of you want to forget boot camp? But isn't it amazing that when you go through these experiences together, how much bonding happens with guys you didn't even know before the first day of boot camp? Isn't that amazing? The team building that goes on to the point where should you be called into combat, you're at the point where you have one another's back. You're at the point where you're resolved you're not going to leave anybody behind. You're at the point where you say, this is my brother or my sister in service to their country. That's a big deal. How much more in the church? How much more in the church? Whether you like it or not, your family. For those of you who are Christ followers. And here's how we're united in God's greater purpose. He gives us the Holy Spirit the moment we believe. And he gives us the desire to learn more about Jesus. Now, what we do with that desire, that's between us and God. But as he gives us the desire to learn more about this Jesus, we call that discipleship. Okay, he gives us, he helps us to grow, to be more like Jesus by his grace. That is the common goal of all of us, to become more like our Savior, isn't it? Or am I imagining things, right? To become more like Jesus each and every day. We do that in baby steps. It doesn't happen overnight. We do that in baby steps. We learn to love each other, even in our diversity. That takes work. We can't do that of ourselves. We have to have the Holy Spirit who enables us to do that. We have an increasing burden to share Christ, the love of Christ, with the unsaved. The Holy Spirit helps point us to unbelievers to share God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. Not in badgering, but in loving them, building relationships with them, earning the right to be heard. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts to minister to both believers and unbelievers. Every one of you who've come to faith in Christ have at least one spiritual gift, if not more. That gift is not given to you to make yourself look good. It is given to you to minister and serve others. In whatever way God calls you to do that, and to hold on to it, to not develop it, is very selfish. We are given gifts, whatever it is, everybody has different gifts, to minister to others. That's part of God's greater purpose. Last, we're united in loving obedience to God. Again, going back to a military illustration, when a unit is doing exactly what every one of them is supposed to do, they're unbeatable. Isn't that true? They're unbeatable. I mean, it's true. You go back to a sports, a team. When everybody on a team is contributing and functioning and doing what they're supposed to do, exercising their gifts in that team, they're unbeatable. And so, you know, we're caught up with right now with March Madness and basketball. and all these things, you know, about the brackets and who's going to make it to the final four. I want to suggest to you the greater issue for the church is not who's going to win tonight, whether it's going to be Seton Hall or Villanova or whatever. And I'm not saying you should enjoy sports. Sports is a good thing to enjoy, and sports gives discipline. But the greater issue is, Lord, am I bringing honor to you and your kingdom? Lord, am I in the game using my gifts, using the talents, using the treasure that you have blessed me with? Lord, help me to love you and help that love to produce obedience in me. Obedience is not a bad word. It's not a bad word. Obedience comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own power. Being part of the family of God is to share our experiences. Bill shared the experience of the nursing home before. We have liberty to share experiences with one another, both good and bad. The Bible says when one person hurts, we all hurt. When another person is happy, we celebrate. We're all happy. We need to learn to do that better, generally speaking, as a church. Being a part of a family of God is to edify and encourage one another in our journey with God. When I pray for you, every one of you, what I'll do many times, like on a Monday or a Wednesday when I'm here alone, I know you're all creatures of habit. I hate to tell you this, but I know where every one of you sit. And as I pray, I will visualize you in that seat and I will pray for you. And the reason why I do that is because I'm rooting for you. You understand why? I want all of us to glorify God. I want all of us to finish this life well. All of us, and that's the definition of discipleship, by the way, to finish this life in a way where we bring honor and glory to the one who saved us, so that we all can hear when God calls us home, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, that's the greater goal. But the journey along the way will be different for all of us. The journey along the way will entail ministering to others. The journey along the way will entail sacrifice. The journey along the way sometimes entails pain. The journey along the way will sometimes have trials to build our character, to humble us, to maybe take something away from us that's been detracting us from our walk with God. I mean, there's all sorts of possibilities here, but every one of us are called to that greater purpose. Jesus wants us to finish this life well. I want to suggest to you, Jesus isn't the crazy one. That just as in Jesus' world, today's world looks at us as a little bit nuts, a little bit different. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Well, we do it that though, and how we do it is going to make all the difference in the world. We need to learn to love people. We need to respect people. I was telling the leaders yesterday, I was at a luncheon for pastors. 45 pastors were at this luncheon, and the head of the New Jersey Department of Justice was there. And he's asking for church's help because they're picking up chatter about growing. How can I say this? They believe we're at a boiling point in Ocean Monmouth County as far as hate crimes go. And they're asking the pastors to give this message to their congregations. You don't conquer things with hate. And if you are dealing with prejudices, you better deal with them right away, because when you look at other people, you need to remember that they are born in the image of God just like you. No matter what their skin color is, no matter what color their hair is or their lack of hair, no matter how many tattoos they have, these are all people who were born in the image of God, and these are all people for whom Christ died. In the family of God, there is no room for prejudice. In the family of God, there is no room for discrimination. In the family of God, there is room for every color. In the family of God, there is room for people from every economic background, every ethnic background. You understand what I'm saying? At the cross, we are all equal. One of the humbling experiences I had years ago, after I graduated seminary, the company I was working for decided they didn't need me anymore. And it was the first time I had to go to employment. And it used to be, it's different today, I understand, but it used to be that you had to report, do the initial claim and all. And this was during one of the recessions we had back, way back when, in the old days, before they had cars. And the unemployment office was on Water Street in Toms River. And when I got there, it was a winter day. When I got there, the line came out of the building and went down to the intersection and down the block. That's how many people were on unemployment. And we're all online. We're all getting called. You know, it's not moving this fast. And we're terrible waiters, by the way. We don't like to wait on anything. And there was this one guy standing in line, and he happened to be African-American. And he looks up the line, and he looks back in my direction. And he starts to laugh, and he says, "You know what, people? Here we're all equal." And he got an ovation. Yeah, we are. At the cross, we're all equal. At the cross is the place you and I find how great God is. At the cross, there is forgiveness, peace, adoption. At the cross, there is greater purpose. And at the cross, we can lay all our burdens. Isn't that right? We all have that in common for those of us who are Christ followers. So the main question this morning is this: are you part of the family of God? It's very easy. If you're not, by simple faith, you say, "Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. I know you died for my sin. If I were the only person here on earth, you would have done the same thing. I'm asking you to be my personal Lord and Savior." Once we're adopted into the family of God through faith in Christ, then we, you and I, are family. I don't know if you like Italians or not, but guess what? You're stuck with me. We're family. When you and I are lovingly obey Christ, when we as church family walk in unity of faith and exercise our spiritual gifts for the glory of God, not for our glory, but for the glory of God, God will do great things in and through our church family. Not for our glory, but for His glory. So, family, good morning. Never forget how much God loves you unconditionally. Never forget the price that He paid to adopt us into the family. Never forget the gift of the church so you and I can come together as family. And not only come together as family, I want to remind you this is not a country club. But this is the place where we need to root for each other to serve others in need, to share our experiences, to earn the right to share the gospel with others, the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons, I believe this with all my heart, one of the reasons why I think God has blessed Brooklyn Tabernacle so much is because the church family meets every Tuesday night in prayer, corporately. Every Tuesday. In fact, you can't get in. If you were to ask a person from Brooklyn Tabernacle, which was the most important service in the week, without a doubt, they would not say Sunday morning. They'd say Tuesday night prayer meeting. There's power in prayer. You could pray on your own. You ought to pray on your own. But there's power in corporate prayer. That's what it means to be part of a family of God. This is a difficult message to preach in this day and age. I'll tell you why. Because even in the church, It's very rare that you get families who even have dinner together anymore. Everybody's running a million different ways. We're talking in the high school group this morning about how would you feel if you just disconnected from your phone and computer just for one day? Just for one day. And most of them are pretty good about it. I got to be very honest with you. But you know what that means? That means we finally have to talk to one another. That's what it means. We'll learn how to interact with each other. So in our own families, if we're running 9 million different ways, we're not eating together, we're not doing stuff together, doesn't mean you're not a family anymore. But listen, maybe this is my background. I don't know. But man, when you have dinner together, it makes a big difference. It really does make a big difference. So every once in a while, we'll have breakfast together. Every once in a while, we'll have a dinner together. Every once in a while, we'll go down to the Chinese buffet and just have a good time. Those things are part of being a family. Let us never take that for granted. We said before at Bill's leading, God is good. You replied?
All the time.
Let's change that a little bit. Bill, if you come up. Kristen, if you come up. God is great.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is great.
How great is our God? How great? This is what I'd like you to do. If you really believe that God is great, and words can't do that justice if you really believe that. But if you believe how great God is, I want you to stand and just raise the roof with this song. And this will be our benediction as we go out today, okay? Would you stand?